Turn with me this morning back to the Psalms, the 119th Psalm. We'll begin in verse 65. Let's hear the word of God. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Now, Heavenly Father, we do ask you that you will bless our time as we are privileged to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be opened to receive. I thank you for it. Amen. Let's suppose you're sitting at home one day and the telephone rings, and on the other end there's a book publisher who is contacting you and requesting that you write your autobiography. How many pages can you write? And if you wrote that book, what in that book would you emphasize? What would you focus on? Would the focus of your book be on all of the things that have happened to you or for you? Or would the focus maybe go in a different direction and look at what you've done for others? An autobiography is your story, and you may present yourself any way that you like. But as a Christian, your story will be incomplete if you exclude the hand of providence from it. God is involved in your life. He directs your life's path. And he gives you the grace to live it. You know, we don't always recognize that on any given day. It's sad, but I think there are days that pass by where we don't even give it a thought. We get wrapped up in too many other things. Fact is that too often we don't see past the end of our noses whether the situations we're in are good or bad. We're like frozen as to what's going on out here. We don't see beyond. If things are going well, we have a tendency to applaud ourselves because we've made some really great decisions. If things are going poorly, our response may be something different. We may lash out at other people. We may just complain. You don't ever complain, do you? No. We don't do that. But I know some people do. It's a rare thing, not a never thing, but a rare thing, generally speaking, when we take a step back and we consider, you know what? Wherever it is that I am, whatever situation I'm going through, it is God that is leading me. It is God that is dealing with me in some way. Can we take in agreement the position of David and say, God, you have dealt well with your servant. Regardless of what our perspective is on the current circumstances of our lives, you understand that God doesn't do anything that he doesn't do well. Many years ago, the writer Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn. She wrote a poem. It says, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His grace. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's blessed embrace. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." What a comforting hymn. But you know what? It's not according to a hymn that God deals well with His people. It's according to His own word. God deals well with His people according to His word. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says, "All the promises of God find their yes in Him. And in Him is amen." We read the law prior to the congregational confession. What the law does is it reminds us what God said, and it gives opportunity to spur in our thinking where we may have fallen short and where unconfessed sin may lie. But in the fifth and sixth verses of that 20th chapter of Exodus, God makes this very important point. He says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Understand that. We read by there and it goes by past. He says He visits the iniquity of the fathers down to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But then He follows it up. He says, "But showing mercy to thousands." That's thousands of generations. Not third and fourth generations. He shows mercy to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. God deals with us according to His word. His word is constant, and it is covenantally sound. Understand this. God is not capricious. God is not fickle. He is not unsteady. God does not, He does not do things on a whim. He is constant. He is immovable. His kindness in His dealing with people, that doesn't change either. He is constantly kind. And David's confidence in this psalm is entirely in God's word. It's entirely in what it is that God has spoken. David was thankful. He was thankful that God had dealt with him mercifully. You know, we know from the recorded scriptures that God loved David very much. If you're a child of God, he loves you very much. But he loved David very much. And we also read that David was not always the perfect son. Are your children always perfect? I know my parents only had one, right? Never mind. David was not always a perfect son. And when David sinned, he sinned big. You know, he didn't do the little stuff. You know, he really wanted to make a mark. But you know, as much as God loved David, David did love God. And when the time came when David's sins confronted him, while he had sinned in a big way, he repented in a big way. He repented. He went to God with sincerity and a contrite heart. He said, God, I've really messed up. I have sinned against you. And he takes these things to heart. Because of his love for God, David wanted to know God more. David wanted to know his ways, his principles. He understood his own frailty. And so he petitions God. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge. He says, what he says literally is, teach me goodness and discernment and knowledge. A combination of things. Help me to be able to think biblically. Help my decision making to be godly in its nature. These are the things I ask for, God. These are the things I desire. We could all use a great big heaping portion of that petition. There's not a single one of us who could not use more of God's judgment, ability to judge in our lives. More of God's discernment in our thinking. And certainly more of the knowledge of God and how to live. And he makes his request for good judgment. He accompanies that request with an acknowledgement of his faith. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. I believe them. It's kind of odd. There are most of the commentators that I looked at take this word commandments as a synonym, or just meaning God's word in general. The Puritan pastor, Thomas Manton, he took it beyond that. He said, you know what? Because the wording is kind of odd. He says, he doesn't say, I obey your commandments. He says, I believe your commandments. He doesn't say, I believe your promises. He says, I believe your commandments. There is a point to that. But all of God's word is comprised of promises and commands. And probably the most important thing here in this little petition is David's testimony that he believes them. It's one thing to know them. We start our kids, very small, and we begin to teach them, and sometimes by rote, putting the Word of God into their minds. And that's the way you do it. That's the way you have to do it. But eventually, there has to come a point in their lives where they say, I believe this because God has given me the faith to believe. Because Jesus in His grace has made me alive and given me the gift of faith so that I can believe. We can't do it on our own. We might look at the words and say, I can agree to that sometimes or whatever. But to believe them requires divine intervention in our lives. It requires the ministry of God through the Holy Spirit, making us alive and granting us faith. David says, I believe. He says, teach me. Teach me. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Ask yourself. Don't say it out loud. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? That's where life can be found. That's where the food for your spiritual growth can be found, is in the Word of God. And if you're not hungry for it, how can you expect to grow? You'll be stunted without it. The Word of God is necessary for me to live a godly life. And David said, that's my heart's desire. Is it your heart's desire? Is that what you want? More than anything at all, is to be able to say, at the end of it all, I have lived a godly life by the grace of God. That's what we should long for. That's what we should desire. He goes on to say, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Let's face it, nobody really enjoys trials. No? I mean, it just ain't natural. We don't like trials. We would much rather live a life of relative ease. We prefer stress-free environments, wherever those may be. But that's what we like. We don't want to be tested. We don't want to have to go through times of trial. If we don't have those times, we won't get stronger. If everything is always easy for us, there's nothing for us to push against. There's nothing for us to make us reach up to grow. Too much ease, too much relaxation, it works on us. And what it does is it tends to make us put our guard down. If everything is always going well, all the time, we don't need to have a guard up because there's nothing to guard against. And so we become lax. We tend to forget who it is that gives all good things. And there is a real danger in becoming overconfident in ourselves. And don't you know that's when trouble starts? When we begin to have way too much faith in ourselves, that can only lead to bad things. When things were going well, David said, that's when I went astray. It's the nature of men. David was living a pretty good life. He was the king. He lived in a pretty nice house. He had servants that took care of his every little wish. He had the best chariot. He had a 9-car garage. David felt pretty good. He wasn't fearing anything. He wasn't having a Goliath standing up in front of him every day. And one night he's taking a walk on his roof, and he falls hard. You know, when Jesus told the story of the prodigal, what do we see when we read that story? What do we learn when we read that story? We learn of a young man who, you know, was kind of spoiled, I guess. His father was extremely wealthy. And he knew that at his father's passing, he was going to get a great inheritance. Life was really going to be good, and he wanted the good life now. He wanted a life of ease now. When Jesus tells the story, what do we see? We see the young man go into and approach his father and say, Dad, I know I got all this stuff coming to me when you pass away, and I'm not really in a hurry for you to pass away, but I am kind of in a hurry for what I'm going to get. So I'd really like it if you just fork it over, and I want to go out and see the world. I want to live my life. The father never argues with him. The father doesn't say, son, you're just stupid. You're a dumb kid. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what's out there. That doesn't mean in the unspoken part of the story there wasn't some conversation. He just says, all right, here you go. Walks over to the safe, pulls out the bag of money, sets it down. Says, there you go, son. And you know the story. The guy goes out and lives a wild time. He doesn't have a care in the world because he can buy anything he wants. He can buy friends. He can buy love. He can buy the best of food. But you know what? The money wasn't being replaced. It was going away. And every day, a little bit more would go. And a little bit more would go. And finally, it came down to the day where he grabbed the bag and there's nothing left in there. You can see him turning it over, shaking that thing. You know, there's got to be another shekel in there somewhere, right? But there's nothing. And that easy life that he had, all, you know, all the friends, all the everything that he had, all of a sudden was no more. See, he wasn't able to buy the next round. He wasn't able to go into one of the nicest restaurants and buy dinner for everybody. He wasn't like Elvis and buy a Cadillac for his friend. He couldn't do that anymore. And they didn't need him anymore. And he went from a life that was stress-free to a stressful situation. And this young Jewish boy finds himself scrounging around looking for employment, ending up taking a job with a farmer who obviously wasn't a Jew because he was raising hogs. And this Jewish guy says, yeah, well, I got to do something. And he goes in and he's feeding the hogs and he's finding out that, you know what, those hogs aren't eating bad. Kind of take one of those old pods away from them and say, you know, let me chew on that a while. And then it dawned on him. You know what? My servants have it better. My dad's servants have it better. This is ridiculous. He says, I can't keep living like this. So he decides, he says, you know what? I think I'll go back. And I'll go back and I'll see my dad. And I'll just throw myself at his feet because I know I had to have offended him greatly. And if I just go back and I say, Dad, I blew it. You don't have to accept me as your son anymore. I don't accept me as your son. But please consider hiring me as a servant. Servants have it better than what I've got it now. We know the story. He goes back. And the father had been watching for him every single day. And as he sees the son far off, the father goes running to him. And he meets him. And he hugs him. And the son says, Dad, you know, I'm not worthy. And his dad says, you crazy kid. Gives him a little cuff on the back of the head. And says, come on. You're always my child. You've always been my child. But it took you a moment of going astray to understand grace and mercy. David said, before the affliction, when everything was good, that's when I went astray. But David didn't stay astray, just as the prodigal didn't stay away. They came home. They didn't continue to live in that bog. They came home. And they came home because God brought them home. Because God is good. He loves His people. And He brings them back. Is there someone that you love, that you've prayed for, that have made a confession of faith in Christ, but you say right now they're not there? Well, I can't determine the reality of their confession, their previous confession. That's between them and God. All I can assure you of is this, that if they are indeed the child of God, He will bring them home. He will bring them home. God is always good. God is good in suffering and in relief. God is good in persecution and in restoration. God is good in prosperity, and God is good in poverty. God can be only good, and God can do only good. And David says, in your goodness, teach me your statutes. in your goodness, cause me to learn more. Deepen the hunger within me. Help me to be better prepared to stand against the wiles of the evil one. Because, my friend, if you're a child of God, and God is strengthening you, and God is lifting you up, and God is surrounding you in His love, the evil one is not happy with you. And he will try to do something about it. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. The father of lies is a master of spinning yarns, particularly those kind of things that are designed to discredit or to ruin the reputation of a child of God. You see, people can say anything about you, and if it's negative, other people, that's the thing they believe. We like to believe bad things. In our natural selves, we want to hear that somebody else is a cad. Because that makes us look a little better to ourselves. We want to hear that somebody else is a jerk. And if somebody lies about someone and says they're a jerk, once we've received that, it's hard to erase that. John Gill commented that it is no unusual thing for wicked men to speak all manner of evil falsely against the people of God. If you are going to live as a child of God, if your heart is committed to Jesus Christ, Satan is not going to be happy with you, and the father of lies will concoct something to make your life miserable. They'll say, I saw you. You did this or you did that. And you didn't do it at all. But if he can tell that lie convincingly enough, that's what people believe. And if that lie is convincing enough and people believe it, that your reputation is ruined, then that might diminish any type of ministry that you might have to them. The proud have forged a lie against me. But regardless of that situation, I don't care because I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. No matter what they do, I will determine to do right. Their heart is as fat as grease. That's a very colorful little description. But what it means is that they are insensitive. They could care less. But Lord, I will delight in your law. Because you know what? I can't do anything about them. I can't change them. Even if I went and carnally smacked them around a little bit, that's not going to change them. All that will do will enhance their lies. No matter what they do, I will do right. And then David says, you know what? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The writer said, no chastening is pleasant for the moment, but it produces good fruit. through all the difficult times, through the times of rebellion and the times of chastening, through the times of persecution and the times of deliverance, God's grace has again been shown to me through His Word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, because I am coming out on the other side of that affliction better, more sound in the faith, more determined in my belief. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's hard for us to think that way during the affliction. David is saying this after. It was good for me to have gone through that. Look at the mercy that you have shown me. Look at the abundant grace that I am learning. Look at a new way of love that fills my being, because of what it is that I have been through. God's grace is shown to me through His Word, and it edifies. Though it may not have been enjoyable, the affliction had its desired effect. It turned my focus back to Christ. When I finally got to that point where I'm feeding pigs, I remember there's a better way. The affliction works the memory, and it makes us remember what really matters. And David wraps up this section of the psalm by saying that it's valuable. The lessons that I've learned are valuable. They are better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Let this be the desire of our heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank You this morning for the blessing.